there's a lot of controversy about the gospel of grace. Because, and I remember when I was in Bible school, when we heard the gospel of grace, we had this thing in our mind that said, this is a license to sin. You know, be careful of the gospel of grace. You know, because, yes, it puts an overemphasis on the goodness of God, on the mercy of God, and it leads to, it doesn't preach, but it leads to people falling back into sin, and people that don't want to be givers, and people that don't want to commit to church, and people that don't want to live a holy life, they fall for that message. So be careful. It's a really a wrong doctrine. It looks very good, but it's very deceptive, and it can harm you. Be careful. And the 2 years that I went through Bible school, I was really, whenever something of grace would come, you will immediately in your heart get that teaching in your mind. Watch out. Yes, but what about a license to sin? And that robbed me of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is the empowerment of God into human beings to live the very being of God and manifest God in this world. It's no license to sin. It's never been a license to sin. It is the only license that we have and the only pathway we have to true holiness and to true righteousness and to true love, loving people from the depths of our being. Not trying to love people, but having the love of God. Not trying to reach unto righteousness, but being righteous. Not trying to live scriptures, but to have the scriptures live in you. That's the difference. So we cannot even, and I want you to know this. When you hear the word faith, righteousness, or you hear the word grace of God, never get the thing in your mind of a weak gospel. It is the only gospel. It's the only way that will get this world to a place where we can have true faith. It's the only message that can get people to have a true love relationship with God. So what it stands for is everything that man could not have before Jesus, which was godly, was given to us in Jesus Christ so that we can be godly, holy, righteous, full of power, full of love, really set free. You see, when we come to the gospel and to our relationship with God, we must be very honest with ourselves. It doesn't help we're not honest with ourselves. You must be honest with yourself and what's going on in your heart. You know, I had this thing in my heart. I don't want to be this fake it till you make it Christian. You know? Because that doesn't produce life. Everybody knows that I'm struggling with things and with anger and temper and this and that and whatever you want to call it. But you try to hold it down. You know, because I love God and I love the scripture and I'm sincere before God and I'm going to try my best this month and I'm getting victory over this thing. I'm pushing through. I'm going for the breakthrough. In the meantime, there's something boiling inside you, you know, and you're trying your best and you're sincere, you know, and that's not, I wouldn't say people that do that is bad. It's just the way we are. And that's human effort to attain to the righteousness of God. And I said to God, I want to be in a place where I don't say, well, I must now try to love this guy. You know, I feel, you know, I don't love him. But now love is a decision. And I'm going to love him now in the name of Jesus. That's not love. Love is when you see that guy and you feel in your heart you love him. And only through the gospel of grace can you have the genuine thing. It's when the end of the month comes closer and there's not money in the bank or what's supposed to be there. It's not there. And you don't feel any fear. It's not when you go around saying, well, I shalt not fear. God is with me. Hallelujah. Bless God. Praise God. No. When you don't feel fear, man. Why must we settle for something that's a fake? If we can have the real thing. And the real thing comes through the knowledge and belief and faith in what Christ has done for us. And if we can believe that, have our minds renewed into that, we will find that through, the Bible says through faith, we've got access into the grace of God. And one thing we must know for sure, people, there's a big difference between grace and mercy. Grace and mercy is not the same Greek word, it's not the same thing. Mercy is God treating you better than you deserve. Grace is God influencing you into His being. So, if we say and we come with a mindset that says grace is a license to sin, it only means we don't understand what grace means. Because if you say grace is a license to sin, you are actually saying the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life is the license to sin. So I think we should be very careful with our mouths what we say about the grace of God. Because when Jesus came, in John chapter 1 verse 17, it says, "And we beheld the glory of God full of grace." Or if we translate it wrongly, full of license to sin. That's a mockery. You know, that's a mockery. So I want to tell you this, that for the person that has come to a place where you say, I'm tired of just trying harder. You know, some people, they must become 60 and 70 years old before they know they can't make it anymore. You know? Others are just clever. They just know in the beginning, man, I'm never going to make it. And I've realized, I, in my ability to live righteous, I'll never get it right. And you might say, oh, are you planning to sin? Listen, you exactly the same. It's the truth. It's the truth. I don't plan to sin. Paul says in Romans 7, he doesn't plan to sin. He says, whenever I want to do good, I find evil is with me. So it's not something that he decides to do, it's something that happens to him. But Jesus Christ came to give us the victory. We can live free lives. We can truly have peace in our hearts, doesn't matter what the situation. Not because we try to confess and try to do all those things. But because, you know, a positive confession is a very good thing. As long as what is born out of a heart that really believes it. With a heart you believe unto righteousness, isn't it? So if I come and Jesus says to the Pharisees goes around and they say good things. He says to them, how can you that are evil say good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how can you that are evil say good things? I don't understand it. For a grapevine doesn't bear apples. You can only bear what's in you. So, trying to change what you say is not our work. What must happen is we must change what we believe. When what you believe changes, what you say changes, and what you do changes. If you know why many people are beggars tonight on the street corners? It's because they believe they are beggars. They believe the world owes them something. They believe they are poor. They believe they are beggars. They believe people must care for them. That's what they believe. And out of their belief, that's what they do. Now imagine you can come to a place where you can believe because you are fully convinced it is the truth that through Jesus Christ you became the righteousness of God. The empowerment of God is in you. When you start to believe that. When you start to believe that the God of peace indwells me. When you start to believe I am seated with Him in heavenly places. When you start to believe, not a good positive thing to confess to feel better. But when you believe it, when you're convinced in your heart, man, I became the righteousness of God. When you come to a place when you can rest your mind in the integrity of God. When you can rest your mind in His friendship with you. When you come there, you will find Christ manifesting in your life. And I thank God for the gospel of grace, because when I was under the law, at the end of the time when I was seeking justification by my works, I came to a place where I said, God, I don't know how this world will ever come right. Because I don't find, because I'm a very strong-willed person. If I want to do something, I'll do it. If I do it alone, I don't care. But I'll do it. And I've been like that all my life. And I've measured my stubbornness and strong will with other people. And I said, I'm much stronger than them and I can't make it. So how's he going to make it? I can't make it. I see people in the Bible can't make it. Nobody can make it. And you've got to be honest with yourself about that. Be honest with yourself. Are you in your flesh, in your ability, in your walk with God, are you holy? 100% holy or not? If you're not, you need mercy. And you need the grace of God. If I walk from here to Cape Town, I might reach Cape Town. But if I hike, while walking, I hike. Or even if I just stand still, I can get to Cape Town much faster on the mercy of another man than on my ability to walk. Mercy will take us there. God's message of grace is what's going to take us there. The true gospel of no condemnation is what draws people to God. You know, if I condemn you every day, you will feel that you want to stay away from me. You will not want to come to me. But if I give you love, you will come closer and closer and closer. And then you will find, in coming close, we'll have a relationship. And I can impart something to you that can help you. And that's the whole thing with the gospel of grace. It allows people to come closer to God. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, if we take, and I, most of the messages that I minister, I say this because it's so powerful. If you take a dartboard, and you will see the rings, you know, the double and then the triple, and then you get the bullseye in the middle. And let's say that is levels of holiness, where the bullseye is the most holy thing. And you take the land Israel. In the Old Testament, the land Israel was the holiest country in the whole world. It's not like that anymore. Okay? Then you would find Jerusalem would have been the holiest city in that country. And then the holiest place in Jerusalem would have been the temple. And the holiest place in the temple would have been the most holy. And the holiest thing in the most holy place would be the Ark of the Covenant. And the most holy place on the Ark was the place where God was seated and was called the mercy seat. So the message of mercy and grace is not a message of unholiness. It's a message of holiness. It is holy. The word holy means to be separate or different from. The Hindus, the Muslims, the Hare Krishnas, the every type of faith what, that there is today preaches behavior modification. And through obedience, you'll attain righteousness, except Christianity. Christianity does not preach behavior modification. It doesn't preach you must now have this good moral conduct. It preaches righteousness imparted through the obedience of another man on your behalf. And the wonderful thing is that the whole being and the Spirit of God is behind that message. So the moment you believe it, God comes and He manifests the truth of that in your life. So, what it says is, through the blood of Jesus, we were made the righteousness of God. When I come and I believe that, the Holy Spirit of God, by the power of God, makes that true in my life and I become righteous. I start to think righteous, I feel righteous, I find righteous acts. Not empowered by myself, but by God. It's like the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin now that we are under grace? Then it says, the Greek word there, then it says, God forbid. That word forbid in the Greek means to cease to exist. Or to stop. So, now that we are under grace, shall we continue to sin? No ways, because it's not me resisting sin anymore. It is God ceasing sin to live in my life. Hallelujah. That's the power of the gospel. We need this message of grace, people. I don't know you. I don't know from where you are. I just know that there are people that are for grace and there are people that are against grace and there are people that don't understand grace and think they're for grace. The message of the gospel is what the world needs. Let's put our weight behind it. Let's preach that gospel. Let's promote it. Because that is what will bring people into a true relationship with God, into the true power of God, into true holiness, into true love. That's what will make people generous for the spreading of the gospel. Your effort to try to give can never be compared with the generosity of God that can be unleashed in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. There was a time in my life when I got so tired of Bertie. And everybody looked at Bertie. Oh, Bertie, you're so holy. I wasn't this unholy guy. It's a holy guy in Bible school. I was doing my best, you know. I was praying the most of all of them. I was seeing the most miracles of all of them. All of the Bible school students. It's just the way it was. I was studying the Scripture the most. I had the most knowledge of the Scriptures. I had more knowledge than the pastor. It's true. And everybody would say, wow, look at him. Wow, look at his holiness. But I want to tell you, that holiness was not God living in me. It was Bertie living the Scriptures. But now it's a different thing. Now I can say it's not I who live the Scriptures. It's not I who try to obey the Scriptures. It's God living in me. Hallelujah. So wonderful when I come to somebody and I give him a 200 rand or 300 rand or whatever. I see God living in me. When I preach here, it's not Bertie that lives. It's God. I don't preach here because the Bible says I must. I preach here because of a compassion. That God's compassion is flowing. God's heart for people. That's what's in me. And I could only have had access to that through grace. Through the finished work of the cross. Through hearing a gospel that says it was not by your works, but by what He's done. And another thing that I want to say about the gospel of grace is not against the law. It's not against the law of Moses. It's for the law of Moses. Now you might say, oh, Barry, that sounds contradictory if you're really in the gospel of grace. Let me explain to you. The purpose of the law was, it was something that man had to do to attain to righteousness. So what the law said, you must be righteous. Okay? Now unfortunately, man could not do it. Through the weakness of his ability. Now, you know, the people that say, listen man, they can, you know, reach holiness. They must just really put their mind to it and then they can reach it by obeying the Scriptures. Listen, if you want to qualify through obedience to the law, let me tell you how it must be. It mustn't be according to your standard of holiness. Our standard of holiness is, you know, if I don't sweat too much, if I don't abuse alcohol, you know, if I just get, I can't get angry if I've got a good reason, you know. That, and if I just keep up like that, and that's it. And the stuff that I don't know what law where I break, oh, you know, God will see my heart. No, no. That's not the law. If you want to be justified by the law, you take the letter of the law. The right things of where Jesus preached about how we should obey and how our thought patterns must be. Then you start from the day you're born. And you do it until the day you die and you never break one, ever. Because if you ever break one, ever in your life, you're already leaning on the mercy and the grace of God. So I want to say, everybody here, you're already in grace. Don't fight it, you're already in it. You're already making use of it. The only thing is because of a wrong understanding of grace, we think that people will go and sin. That's why we don't want to put an emphasis on it. But I think through men of God and people that really study it, not for the purpose of just knowing my forgiveness, but also for the purpose of knowing the resurrected life of Christ inside me, we will find the manifested Christ in our lives. Amen. Hallelujah. The holiest message there in the whole world is the message of God's unconditional love, mercy and grace. There's nothing more holy than that. And then I want to... I'm still busy with the introduction. Romans chapter 5. I'm serious. I came from far. Hallelujah. I want you to listen to this scripture. This is an awesome scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Who are those that will reign? Those that receive abundance of grace. Not once in 2 years, a half a message, and then with a but behind. You know, but remember behind it. That's not it. They that receive abundance of grace, okay, and the gift of righteousness, they shall reign in this life. They shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So how are we made righteous? Let me put it this way. You know, the other day I was at a party with bikers. And we went on a rally. Young and the guys were there and they were dopping and drinking and whatever. And I was just there enjoying the fellowship. Good guys. There's one thing about bikers. They're not hypocrites. You know, so... And I was there and the guy came to me and we started to talk about the Lord. He came to me, the first thing he said, and I'm going to say this in Afrikaans. He said to me, Dominiki. Nou het 'n paar lekker warm brandewyne, you know. Hy sê, as jy dink jy gaan my vanaand bekeer, maak jy 'n groot fout. So he's not going to get saved tonight. I said, what do you mean? I said, he talks about leaving his sin. I said to him, I'm not here to tell you to leave your sin. He said, what? I said to him, do you know it was not even your sin that makes you a sinner? Then he thought I was drunk. I said, don't you know that it's not your sin that makes you a sinner? It was the sin of Adam that made you a sinner. And because that's in you, that's why you are sinning tonight. He said, what? I said, yeah. I said, let me tell you some good news. It's not your good works that makes you righteous. It was the obedience of another man on your behalf that brought righteousness to you today, sir. You can just believe it. By faith, you've got access, and tonight you can walk away the righteousness of God. It's already been given. You'll only be a fool not to believe it. It already happened. And I mean, how do you argue away Romans chapter 5? We so easily accept that through Adam's sin, we became sinners. Why can't we even more easily? Because it's not Adam, it is God that gave his life for us. Why can't we accept and say, through the obedience of that one man? I mean, who's got the most power? Adam or God? Adam or God? What God got right in Adam, what God got right in Jesus is a billion times bigger than what Satan got right in Adam. If Satan, through Adam, could dump the whole world in unrighteousness, why can't God bring righteousness to us through Jesus Christ as a free gift? We so happily receive the free gift of a sinful nature from Adam. He came to give us righteousness as a gift. And do you know, that is reality. That is reality. Now the Bible says be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now that doesn't mean try and renew your mind. Because we so quickly want to make rules out of things. Now I must now renew my mind. No. It says be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Or by your mind that is being renewed. Now our minds and our thought patterns gets renewed as we start to study, think upon what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. As you start to know what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, who you are in the eyes of God, what is done for man, the value is placed upon man. As you start to see those things, you start to think different about how you live this life, how you live towards people, what you do with your money, how you pray. You start to think different about church because of a knowledge of what God knows about you. Hallelujah. The importance, I can't stretch enough tonight, the importance of focusing and never rejecting the work of God, which is Jesus, which is giving righteousness as a gift. Amen. Let's read the scripture in Romans 4. Man, this introduction is now really becoming long. Romans chapter 4. It says, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let me read it again. That is one of the most powerful scriptures. But to him that works not, in other words, to him that doesn't seek righteousness by works. Okay? But believes on him that does what? That justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. So what must we believe in order to have faith righteousness? You see, the problem is many people don't experience faith righteousness for they don't believe the right thing. We must believe the right thing in order to experience righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith is attained through this faith. I believe God justifies the ungodly. Man, that's a shocker. And that's not new. There was a woman caught in the act of adultery. Was she guilty or not? She was guilty. And what did Jesus do? He justified the ungodly. He blessed the ungodly with what? With life. To somebody who went and committed adultery, he blessed with what everybody desires and seeks after is life. With her disobedient to the law. He blessed her with life. You see, the thing is, if we stand under the law, use the law properly so that we can come to a point where we can see our inability. Use the law. Condemn yourself until you come to a place where you say, Lord, I realize the only way I can be saved is if you are merciful to a sinner. If you don't justify the ungodly, I will never be saved because I realize I'm ungodly. And I need a God that can be merciful to the ungodly. Save me, Lord, and impute your righteousness to me. Lord, I've tried 20 steps to faith to be healed. And I struggle. I don't get the breakthrough. But God, I thank you. Even if I've done things right, I walked around the house 4 times and confessed. My wife confessed over me. The dog confessed. The parrot confessed over me. I've tried everything. Nothing works. But God, please, I just come to you and I rest my mind that you can be good to me. If I've confessed right or wrong, I don't care. But I rest today. This miracle is based on who you are. Amen. Amen. That's faith in God. Not faith in you. Faith in God. Hallelujah. This message must, and this is what I believe with all my heart, this message must cover the whole earth. This message of God's love. And Jesus will come. There's another thing that I want to tell you as Christians tonight. While we're singing here, and that's why I put that song on, I can only imagine. Some people might say, I don't have to imagine Jesus in me. Yes, Jesus in you. The Holy Spirit indwells you, yes. But there's a day when the Lord Jesus is coming back to this planet, where you will receive an immortal body. We'll have perfection in the flesh. Amen. And I want to tell you this, and this is going to be a shocker of a revelation, but it's going to set you free. Don't try to seek perfection in your works and those things you do, because that's a gift of God as well at the return of the Lord. Make your focus a relationship with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we prayed. You know, I'm an evangelist, people. And I like to pray for the sick. And the thing that was haunting me all the time was, I will pray for 200 people that's sick. 160 will get healed. But I'll go home with a 40 that didn't get healed in my mind. Lord, I need to push through. Lord, I need more. And I had to come to realize, like Paul said, we live in an earthen vessel. This is a body, man. This is dust that only lives because there's the breath of God is in it. So my eye can never. The only way I will have perfection in my flesh is if Jesus comes back. Go and study Romans chapter. Now, maybe I shouldn't even have touched on this. That is like five messages to explain that to you. But that is, that set me so free. Because the area where I'm weak, do you know what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit prays for me with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, that is not the church going, ooh, ah, oh, because that is a groaning that can be uttered. I tell you, that is your groaning. The Bible says we groan and creation groan and everybody groans. But the intercession groaning of the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, knowing what's in you and what you need. So you know what's so nice about that? Whenever I'm weak, I know right now the Spirit of God's making intercession for me. That brings the whole thing of God's not against me, man. God's for me. And He knows my weakness. The Bible says God is mindful of you that you are only dust. Huh? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is that a license to sin? Please, can't we think of something else? You know, can't we think of Jesus? Can't we think of what He's done for us? Can't we be mindful of God? Get sin out of our minds. The Bible says the true worshippers, once purged, shall have no more consciousness of sin. And that's the reason why the church speaks so much about sin, is because they never understood the fact they have once been purged forevermore through one sacrifice. Forever, you've been perfected in your spirit. Forevermore. Not to have a consciousness of sin anymore. Man, it's wrong to walk with a consciousness of sin. Really? I'm not saying that let's go and sin and not worry about it. I've never said that. Say to yourself, the man has not said that. Because I have not. I've never said that. I've never said, go and sin and don't worry about it. I've never said that. But what I said is, when it comes to a relationship with God, when it comes to church, when it comes to all those things, don't have this mentality of, we are sinners trying to reach something. Don't be sin conscious. Be son conscious. Be father conscious. Be relationship conscious. Hallelujah. My son, I've got three boys, and they do sin. They do, you know. But you know what? What's the last thing that I want in their hearts is to walk around all day long with a conscience of what they do wrong. Do you want your children to walk like that? All day, feel guilty about what they've done wrong. You know, if they walk like that all day, I will feel I'm a bad father. I'll feel I'm a bad father. Why are you so down, son? You know, Dad, you know, you've told me to give the dogs water. And you know, I only get it right for 4 days in the week. And now, you know, But some, you've been depressed now for a month about this. Get it out of your mind. Let's go to Rectanga Junction and ride the roller coasters. You know, come with me. Let's go for a ride on the bike. Isn't it? He can come and say, Dad, you know, I find this thing. I struggle to feed the dog. Whatever. Let me help you. You know, or let me call your brother to help you. Or something, you know. But I don't want him to walk with a consciousness of what he does wrong all day. Because he will be the most depressed of all. But now we think that when I do something wrong, I must always walk with this consciousness. Be conscious of the sacrifice that God is conscious of. Do you think that God is conscious of Jesus? God the Father? Oh yeah. All the time. And we can have this mentality that we are really clean. And I've said it before, some of you have listened to my CDs. If I ask my wife to wash the dishes, and I come into the house and I bring some friends over and some of them into the kitchen and there's the dishes, like a whip from it, you know? My wife and I, you know, we're not the very organized type. We pay people to be organized. Because, you know, it's a difficult, you know. I don't know why it is like that. You can give me a difficult task. Say, listen, go and plant a church over there. I'll do it. It will not even be difficult for me. But to tell me to take those slips after you bought something and to file it. Yes, that's a mountain of a job, buddy. So now... This guy said, I must be godly. So, now imagine my wife. Here we come. I said to her, my wife, but you haven't cleaned the dishes, man. And she says, no, it's clean. Eh? Just take the sunlight liquid. Then you look through it, you know, and you see it's cleaner. That's not clean. You must apply the soap. So, what I want to tell you today, once you believed in Jesus Christ paid for all your sins, and when you believed, you say, Lord, I make use of that. From that day, you are clean. You're not looking through the blood of Jesus, seeing yourself as clean. You are clean. Start to believe it. And let me tell you another thing. The sinner out there, he's got a great value to God. When Adam sinned, he never lost his value. Listen, if they steal my car, it's not all of a sudden worth 5 rand. It's got the same worth. It's just lost. It's true. It's just lost. With us, when man sinned, he never lost his value to God. He was just lost. And what I've seen is that through behavior modification, obey rules and commands, the person out there, and I don't want to blame the church for everything, but it's got some part in that, is that the people out there start to lose their value. Because I'm only as valuable as what I can do good. It's not true. Our value was determined by God. All of us, we are made by God. And God doesn't make rubbish. That's it. The sinner out there is made by God. Where do you think does he find his life? From Satan. He's not born of Satan. His origin is in God. But he's lost because of his unbelief. He doesn't believe that his sin has been paid for. He doesn't know his value. And it's the first thing for us, it's our responsibility to know and understand the love of God for us and our value. And from there, see the value of those people and to go and make them feel valuable. Through not condemning them and bringing the message of God's unconditional love. Hallelujah. Amen. Yo, maybe I should end here. I haven't started. It's really point one. We're going to talk a bit about the law and I want to minister on faith. So I think this is a good foundation. Tomorrow morning, we will wrap it up around faith. But I'm going to talk a little bit about the law, because if we can define the law and know exactly what the law is, then we will see that we have made faith a law. And faith became a burden. Because now, do I have enough faith? Is my faith great enough? Have I believed long enough? Is this now the right type of faith? Never sure. And that is because we have projected our faith towards things. You don't believe for things. Now, that is something that I must explain. You don't believe for things. I don't believe for a car. I don't believe for a motorbike. I don't believe for a beautiful wife. I don't believe for. Who's believing? I tell you, I did hit the default setting right there. Oh, brother. Please listen to the message. You'll be blessed. I got a beautiful one. So, we don't believe for these things. The word faith and the word for doesn't go together. The word faith and the word in goes together. You don't believe for things, you believe in someone. And that gives you peace of mind. I don't believe for a house, but I got blessed with a house. A guy gave me a 1.5 million rand house. I don't believe for things. I just find, I rest my mind in who God is. Now, if we make faith a law, you know, and the way we've made faith a law is by saying, faith is never saying something wrong. I'm honest, I don't get it right. I don't get it right. If what I get must be based on me saying everything right every day, I'll never make it. Because I must be honest with you, there's times when I don't say things right. What do you say when they pull out the gun and shove it in your face at the robot? You don't say, I don't want to buy a gun. You know? You might say something wrong. And you see, the thing is, let's base our faith on who God is and on what Jesus Christ is. You're going to have a laughing meeting, but because of jokes. So, I believe that through... Yes. I believe that when it comes to faith, we shouldn't make a work of faith. Say, well, I'm going to work so hard at my faith just to believe right and a knip net word too, and I'm trying my best. That will make you tired. Faith, true faith, is a rest in the personality of God. That's what it is. The law is anything man must do to get God to do something for you. Faith is not something you do to get God to do something for you. Now, we've always been taught, faith is what you do to get God to do something for you. It's not true. Faith is something that happens to you when you realize what God has done for you. I always thought, you know, if I just believe right, I'm going to get that yellow Lamborghini. Hallelujah. You know? And if I just believe right, I'm going to get that big sound system to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I just believe right, you know, and if I just confess right and don't say something wrong, then God will empower me to preach to the lost, as if He doesn't want them saved. God wants the lost saved more than anybody here. He wants you to know that your sins has been paid for more than what you wanted to not. I tell you. He wants you to know how much... He wants you to know His love for you more than what you desire it tonight. That His being revolves around that. And because of a wrong understanding of who God is, we've made a law out of faith. What does the law do? What are the attributes of the law? I want to just touch on that quickly. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I hope I find the right verse now. Verse 6. Let's read from verse 5. It says, "For when we were in the flesh..." Now, when the Bible speaks about flesh, go and study it out for yourself. It's the Greek word muscle. That's what it is. It is flesh as if stripped from the skin. So, it's the muscle. And what it also speaks of is human ability. Human ability to be like God. Most of the time in the Bible, not all the times, but most of the time, when it speaks about flesh, the fruit of the flesh is the fruit of being in a place where you, through your own power, want to attain to righteousness. Okay, that's flesh. Now it says here, "For when we were in the flesh," in other words, seeking justification by the law, "the motions of sin," or the passions of sin, "which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Now man, how powerful can you get it? I mean, everybody can understand, and I read it from the King James. When we were under the law, when we were in the flesh, the law, the passions of sin, which were by the law, worked in us unto death. So is the law evil? No, the law is good. But the problem is, man under the law, it's not good for man. It's like asking you, is doom good? You know doom. It's good, isn't it? But it's not good to use for breath freshener. It's good if it's applied onto the insect, but not applied unto you. It's the same thing with the law. The Bible says the law is not for the righteous man. It's not for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not. It's for the guy outside that still thinks that he can make it by his own power, to show to him that he cannot make it. That's what it's for. So the law is not for the righteous, according to Timothy. 1 Timothy. Right. Verse 6. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So what he's saying, he said, Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the law so that we can be delivered from the passions of sin, so that we will not sin so much. And that we can be free from the death that we were held in. So that we will not, and then a wonderful thing, so that we will not serve by the law anymore, but we will serve by the Spirit of God that indwells us. Right. Now verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I have not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking occasion, by what? By the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." Now, go and study out the word concupiscence, a very big word, we don't use it these days. It's all manner of sexual lust. Paul wrote it about his own life. He said, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me." So it was not the law that wrought it in Paul. It was sin that makes use of the law that wrought in him all manner of sexual immorality. In the life of Paul the apostle. Man, if it happened to Paul, it can happen to you. And we get to verse 9. This is powerful. Listen to verse 8. "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment." It's not the commandment that brings sin. It is sin inside us, in our human flesh, that gets activated once it's under a law. It's like a dog that's asleep at home. If you know the dog bites, and you must deliver the newspaper, don't ring the bell. You know? He's going to bite you. Because you're going to wake the dog up. So what happens is, because you've got human flesh, and this human flesh has not been... You are saved, but this human body of yours is waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to be made new. Hallelujah. Now, inside this human body is an ability to sin. which is activated once it's placed under a law. That's what it says there. For I had not known sin, except the law said, you shall not sin. And when the commandment came, what happened? It worked. Then sin worked all manner of concupiscence in me once that commandment came. Then verse 9. I was alive without the law once. That was a time when he believed in Jesus after he got saved. He says, but when the commandment came, sin revived. And I died. Verse 9. So, we're not against the law. The law is a good moral standard. The law stands for holiness. The law stands for righteousness. It was a standard that was given by God, written down on stones, given to Moses. Okay? It's holy. It's like the law that Jesus made that said, you're not even supposed to think wrong. There's nothing wrong with that law. But there's something very wrong if you want to attain righteousness before God by your thoughts. You'll never make it. Never going to make it. Okay? So, what the purpose of the law was there for two things. Number one, that somebody could come and do it to bring righteousness for man. And the other reason was for us to see that we cannot be justified by our works, to show our inability. That's why it was given. So, through the law is the knowledge of sin. So, we're not against the law. The message of grace is not against the law. We fulfill the law. Because the law says you must be righteous. Now we receive righteousness as a gift by Jesus Christ. And now we can say, when you believe in Jesus and you receive righteousness as a gift, you have fulfilled the law. I'm not against the law. Jesus is not against the law. He wants the righteous requirement of the law to be in you. That's why Romans 8 verses 1 to 4 says that through our flesh we could not attain it, but Jesus Christ through what He has done came so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Through faith in Christ. Amen. Then we made righteous. Then we made holy. Amen. So we're not against the law. We are for the law. And what the law stands for, let me put it this way, we are for what the law stands for, and the law stands for righteousness. The Bible says in Romans 3:21 that when we believe, we fulfill the law. Amen. What effects does it have on us? One scripture more there, 1 Corinthians 15. And then we're going to pray for people. Are you blessed with this? Man, I'm blessed. Imagine the power that will manifest from lives that flows out of this revelation. The power of love. The power that we will see in signs, wonders and miracles. Because it will become genuine. All of a sudden, miracles will not be there anymore to prove my identity. All of a sudden, miracles will not be there to draw people to my church. It will be there to get the sick healed.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. All of a sudden, there will come a genuineness and a purity to the church. Because we will not abuse the work of God to add to the identity of man. I don't say, when I have a crusade, I will put a crutch there, with somebody standing with a crutch in the air or whatever, come to the crusade, I know it's going to draw people. But there's a place where, when I pray for the sick man and he throws away his crutch and I feel I'm the blessed of God, there's something very wrong with that. There's something very wrong with that. I'm not blessed because he throws away his crutch. Because if he breaks his other foot tomorrow, then I'm not blessed anymore. I'm blessed because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. The devil came to Jesus when he tempted him after he was baptized. And he said, now this is a great temptation. He said to him, take this stone and make it a bread. And I know there's some typology that we can get out of that. But the main thing that he was saying is, find your sonship in what you do. That's all. Do a miracle, then you know you're the Son of God. I will not pray for anybody to prove anything. If somebody says, Bertie, if you're a Christian, heal this person. My brother, go home. Go home. I'm not proving my Christianity, my sonship, anything in what I do. Because I live out of one thing, and that's the word that comes from the mouth of God. God said, you are my son. God said to me and to every one of us in Jesus Christ, He's well pleased with us. We're the righteousness of God. Nothing can be added to us. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily, and that fullness has been given to us. According to Colossians. So, that's it. That's what I believe. And I'm not going to do a miracle to prove anything to anybody. Hallelujah. But we will do miracles. Amen. We will pray for the sick. We will see the power of God. But we're going to imagine understanding this, and we find our identity in Christ. All of a sudden, we will find a rest when it comes to the supernatural, and not an anxiety. Oh God, we must have this. No, no. We are spiritual. Man. We can just manifest it whenever we want. Because that's who we are. Hallelujah. Amen. That's who we are. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That's what it says. That means you can prophesy whenever you want. You can laugh in the spirit whenever you want. You can do things whenever you want. You don't have to wait for something supernatural to happen somewhere. If you want to laugh, laugh, man. You know, it's in you. The Spirit of God's in you. Hallelujah. That's it. That's what God comes to give us. If you want to go and heal the sick, then go. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Or is that not too simple? Sometimes we want to make it too difficult. No, no, that's what God has given to us. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, when the law falls away and all these pretensions will fall away, all the false things will fall away, we'll come to a place where we can be honest in our hearts before God. We'll come to a place where we know who we are in Christ. When we heal somebody, it's like I said the afternoon. I said, when I pray for somebody who gets out of a wheelchair, I forget about it. It's not willfully. I would like to remember it because it's nice. You know? And to testify about that miracle. But I forget about it. Because to me, it means nothing but that that man was healed. And it's a confirmation of the Word of God. Not my word. Listen, I want to say this to you. If somebody preaches a message and heals the sick afterwards, God's not confirming that preacher's word by that miracle. He's confirming His word. The word of God. Which is, by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed. That's the word that gets confirmed. Not all the other stuff He spoke. Just God's word. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father.